will come up on the screen. We're going to look at Philippians 4, 12 to 23. Philippians 4, 12 to 23. Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he says this. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. But listen, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. In fact, I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are indeed a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, they send you greetings. All of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, there's a title for you, Generous Gospel Giving. Generous Gospel Giving, Philippians 4, 12 to 23. And we come this morning to our final sermon in the series in the book of Philippians. And I want to just say this morning, it is just incredibly remarkable how this message has come together to dovetail with Compassion Ministries and what Kerry has shared with us this morning. In fact, I do not think there is a more applicable passage that we could look at as we strengthen our partnership together. I would say to you this morning that Philippians 4, 12 to 23, lining up with compassion as it does, is nothing short than the providence of God. And the providence of God is exactly where we need to start in this passage and with the Apostle Paul. So let me get straight into heading number one, the providence of God and Paul. And I want you to look at verse 14 where Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul has and has had many troubles. Unjustly imprisoned, under house arrest for 2 years, chained to a Roman guard. We read in verse 13 that there were times when he experienced hunger. He didn't have enough food. Probably referring to times of hunger when he was in certain Roman prisons. Roman prisons were not like Australian prisons. You know, 3 meals a day plus Netflix. Didn't work like that in Rome. I want you to listen to some of the troubles that Paul has been through, which he wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, it was a passage that was picked up by David Mullender in his passage last week. Take a look. Here's what Paul says. halfway down through verse 23. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked 3 times. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from Jews, Gentiles, the city, the country, the sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Wow. And yet, look what Paul says in verse 12. Despite those troubles, what does he say? I know what it's to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, but I have learned the what? I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Listen, despite all of Paul's troubles, what oozes out of this man is a deeply contented man. What oozes out of this man is a man of robust faith. He's a man that is not downcast. He's a man that is not discouraged, but rejoicing in his God in the troubles. Very easy to be content when your circumstances are like the warmth of the sun on a beautiful Busselton day, like it is today. Very easy to be discontent when your circumstances are wet and miserable, just like a wet and miserable Busselton wintry day. I wonder if you could sit here this morning and say this, that I have learned, or I am learning, to be content regardless of the circumstances, whether it's up or down, whether it's healthy or whether it's sick, whether it's profit or whether it's loss. You see, the challenge for most of us here at this level is that we've never been hungry. Most of us sitting here have no idea what hunger looks like. We've always had abundance. In fact, we've had oversupply, which cannot be said for the millions of children around the world that are living below the poverty line, as has been shared by Kerry this morning. But most of us here this morning know what it's like to have troubles. We know what it's like to have difficult circumstances, which so easily can lead into discontentment. So what's Paul's secret? What's the secret to contentment that he's talking about in verse 12? The answer is in verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now listen, what Paul is saying is this: I can endure the troubles that I'm going through because God will give me the strength to handle them, okay? I can go through them because God will give me the strength to go through them. But here's the key behind it. If God gives you the strength to go through the troubles you're going through, then God has allowed the troubles that you're going through, whichever way you want to call it. The providence of God is that he allows, permits the troubles that we go through. Let me show it to you in the most beloved Psalm, Psalm 23. You know it well. Actually, before we get there. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley. Now look at this. Notice, where does God lead? He leads where? He leads into the green pastures. You see that? Right? Leads into the next to the quiet waters. See that? He leads you around down the good paths, and where else does he lead you? Into the darkest valleys. You see, if we don't ever get to really understand and believe that God leads us into abundance and into need, he leads us into riches and into rags, he leads us into health and into sickness, he leads us into profit and into loss, if we never really grip that, we are never, ever, ever going to be truly content, regardless of the circumstances. Here's what Paul is saying. God has led me into the troubles. God is giving me the strength to go through the troubles so that I can trust him and be more like Jesus. Do you see that? That's the link. And that's what God does with us. God leads us into the troubles. He supplies the strength to go through it so that we will trust him and become more like Jesus. The providence of God is the key to truly unlocking the truly contented life. The providence of God is the key to unlocking the truly contented life. And I just simply want to ask you this morning that you've got to take the key. You've got to take the key. You've got to take the key. Because if you don't, you will not learn the secret of being content. Second heading, the Philippians and Paul. Now, I want you to, if you've got the text in front of you, I want you to stick your nose in it because I want you to follow the flow. So listen, look at this. The Philippians knew that Paul had physical needs. They send a guy called Epaphroditus about 1,400 kilometers. He nearly dies on the way. Remember, they nearly dies getting there. They send him 1,400 kilometers to meet the need. And what does Paul say? I'm deeply content. whether you've given me the gifts or not given me the gifts, I'm actually deeply content. Now, Paul anticipates this because what would the Philippians be thinking after Paul has said, well, I'm deeply content whether you've given me the gifts or not? The Philippians might come to the conclusion, like, well, maybe my gifts weren't, maybe we shouldn't have sent them. Maybe we shouldn't have sacrificed so much. What was the point of Epaphroditus of killing himself to get to Paul if Paul's so deeply contented? Maybe all our time, effort, and sacrifice is a complete waste of time. How do you feel when you give someone a gift and you perceive that they don't really like it or they don't really want it? You know that feeling? You give them a gift and they respond with a lack of gratitude or they don't say thank you or they turn their nose up at it or they don't actually have to say anything at all, really. You just look at the look on their face and it says it all, right? I don't know if you've ever watched kids opening up Christmas presents. They're so excited. And then you look at the look on their face and go, this is not the present that they wanted. So Paul anticipates this. He knows what the Philippians are thinking. So listen to what he says. And this is the best translation. Nevertheless, your translation might be yet. It's nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my troubles. In other words, Paul is saying to them, I am deeply content, but I want you to know that I am deeply grateful for the gifts that you sent me. Though I'm content, you've done so well. I'm so grateful that you sent them. And look what he goes on to say, verse 15 and 16. He says, and as you know, Philippians, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. In fact, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once over and over. These gifts were not the first time that the Philippians had given. They had been financial partners with Paul over many years. This letter to the Philippians, it was probably written about 10 years after Paul had planted Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And so over and over and over, they had given to his need. As they knew that he had need, as he heard that he had need, they gave. And also understanding that this Philippian church were part of the Macedonian churches. They weren't wealthy. They were a poor church. They didn't have significant financial resources like BBC has got. And yet they were faithfully, sacrificially, generously giving over and over to Paul, who was a faithful gospel, church, planting, evangelist, preacher, pastor. And then he says one more thing about their gifts in verse 18. He says, I've received full payment and even more. In fact, now that I've received your gifts, that they amply supply They amply supply my needs now that I've gotten from Epaphroditus what you've seen. In fact, I want you to know that your gifts are a fragrant offering. They're acceptable. That they're an acceptable sacrifice. They're pleasing to God. So here's what I want you to see. To this deeply contented man, these gifts were more than he needed. In fact, they were an oversupply. Paul says, I'm deeply grateful, but I said, I want you to know that they're a fragrant offering. They're acceptable to God. They're pleasing to God. They're like the incense that is poured on top of an Old Testament sacrifice that when it vaporizes, it goes up like this beautiful smell and aroma to God. Now, I want to apply it very, very personally in a few minutes' time, but I want you to hold this. Here's the point. The Philippians gave generously, sacrificially, and faithfully to the gospel ministry of Paul. And Paul was grateful. And God was very pleased. But he says something else about their gift. And this is the heart of this passage. He talks to them about the prophet. So I've called it the prophet and the Philippians. And what he says to them now about this gift that they've given in verse 17, I just want to say it's staggeringly beautiful. Take a look. He says, not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. There is an emoji on your phone that looks like this. That's what this verse should do to your brain. Now, let's be honest. I just want you to be honest, and it's not sinful to be honest in this context, all right? When you receive a wonderful gift from someone, why are we grateful? I want you to be honest. If you get a wonderful gift from someone, why are you grateful? Okay, now you're all... I'll tell you why you're grateful. You're so thrilled because of the benefit that it gives. Who? You. That's just the way the natural gifts work, right? Let me give you an example. So back in South Africa many, many years ago, we were living in a neighborhood that was getting increasingly dangerous. We had sort of this double-story housey thing, and we needed to have burglar bars on the top and the bottom because people would actually jump on the wall to get into the top room. Anyway, scary stuff while you're still in the house. Anyway, moving on. We needed burglar bars to be safe. I had no money. My stepdad at the time very generously bought us burglar bars top and bottom, and I was so grateful for what? Well, I was grateful for him, but I was grateful for what? For the benefit that I received because my family is now what? Is now safe. Told you a little while ago about a car that I had. It blew up, had no money to replace it, and someone gave me the gift of a car. Man, I was so grateful for the gift that kept on giving, right? The benefit to me and my family. But Paul says, listen, he says, I'm overjoyed for the gift, but not because of the benefit for me, but for the benefit of you. You're going to get a few more of those just to make sure you get it. Here is Paul. Listen, he's in deep need, but he's deeply content. And he says, the gifts that you've given me, they're wonderful, they're fantastic, but it's not about the gift for me, but it's actually about what is credited to you. Now, what's Paul talking about? What Paul is saying is this. He's personally grateful for the gifts. But he's rejoicing because of the physical investment they've made in him as he preaches the gospel. And as they invest in Paul and Paul preaches the gospel, they are going to get a spiritual return. Listen, the Philippians are investing physically in Paul. They're investing in him physically so he can keep on preaching the gospel. And the Philippians are going to reap a spiritual profit or reward. Let me put it this way. What Paul is saying, by you investing in me, you are storing up treasures for yourself. Where? In heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? I hope. Yeah, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So let me ask you, have you figured it yet? What is the spiritual profit? What is the spiritual gain? What's the spiritual treasure that the Philippians are going to have as they invest in Paul? What's the treasure? Come on, say it, please. What is it? And it's not Jesus. Wow, that sounds scandalous, doesn't it? Do you know what the treasure is? Here it comes. Here it comes. Verse 22. The end of the chapter. All of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Let's get this blunt. As the Philippians are keeping Paul alive in jail and Paul's preaching the gospel to Roman guards and Roman guards are getting saved, who's the spiritual reward for the Philippians? Those who are getting saved. And it's like the Christians are getting saved because the Philippians investing in Paul. They're writing back to Paul, back to the Philippians saying, we greet you and we thank you and thank you for what you're doing and thank you for investing and putting your money into Paul because you put money in Paul, we're getting saved. And the whole lot of them are going to be where one day? In heaven. Do you see it? Okay, you haven't got it yet. Okay. You Baptists have got to get up now. Hang on. Let me show it to you another way. Right, check this out. Therefore, back to chapter 4, verse 1. Back up into the context. Therefore, Paul says, my brothers and sisters whom I love and long for, you who I love and long for, you are my joy, you are my crown. Who or what is Paul's reward? Who or what is Paul's reward? The Philippians! He goes and plants the church in Philippi. They get saved. They are his reward. They're his joy, his crown. But they're also the reward of those who supported Paul. Paul goes to Philippi. He's supported by other churches. Those churches get spiritual reward from who's getting saved. The Philippians vest in Paul. Others get saved and they get spiritual reward. And the whole lot and everybody together is going to be standing in heaven one day singing, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. All right, no more emojis. Maybe. So let's talk about it this way. When you make an earthly investment, what are you hoping for? Like just general now, don't get super spiritual. When you make an earthly investment, do you want an earthly return? Yes or no? Anybody here not want one? Put up your hand. Because if you did, you'd be stupid. Sorry, didn't say that. I mean, okay. So you buy an investment property. What do you want? Return on? If you invest in a business, what do you want? Return. Of course, profit. If you invest in Bitcoin, what do you want? Profit. If you're putting money into your super, what are you wanting? Return so you can have a good retirement. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but there are a few problems with earthly investments, aren't there? Number one, here's the problems. Number one, you've got no guarantee of your return on investment. Property market, can do that. Stock exchange, investments go bust. Scammers rip you off. I know that some of you here have put money into investments and the whole thing has gone. You may even die before you get a return on your investment and you go, well, I'll just leave it to my kids and grandkids, right? I think Job was right when he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. I mean, that's pretty bare, isn't it? Excuse the pun. Now, listen. But the physical investments we make into gospel work and gospel ministry will yield a promised, guaranteed return of souls. Because only the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So what will be your return when you invest physically in gospel ministry, in gospel workers, in gospel churches? What will be your return, folks? People waiting for you in heaven. That's your return. Could you put a price tag on that? So Paul, the apostle, is so thrilled from the gift from the Philippians because it shows that the Philippians are just piling up spiritual return, spiritual dividend, spiritual profit, more and more and more. Now, please do not hear me say this morning that earthly investments for a return are a bad thing. No, don't hear that. Some of you here are savvy investors. And if you can make money, make money. But listen to me. The reason that you've got the gift of making money as a Christian is that you can make money to give more away for the gospel so that you've got more spiritual return in heaven. Amen. Wherever that came from. What use is it to have thousands and thousands of dollars in the bank and you haven't got one soul reward waiting for you in glory? Didn't Jesus say the same thing? Let me show you. Pick it up halfway through Luke 16, verse 8. This is the words of Jesus. He says, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." You see it? Invest in the gospel for spiritual return of souls. But it does raise a question in the Philippians' minds. It's a very good one, and I hope maybe it's coming in your head as well. So let me take you to the fourth heading, the provision and Philippians. Here's the question. Okay, Paul, you're deeply contented. You're so grateful for our gifts, all that. Cool. And we're giving generously and sacrificially, and the more we give, the more we're going to gain, and the more people we're going to get, and the more friends we're going to have in heaven, and all the rest of it. But what about our needs? Well, if we're giving away so much and generously, what about us? What about the needs that we have? Great question, isn't it? So if you give so much away and you're so generous and you're so sacrificial, what about your needs? Who's going to meet your needs? And what does Paul say? He says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now listen, we're not meant to be stupid when we give our stuff, right? We're not all called to just give everything away and give everything, you know, to meet the needs of poverty. And all. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. He might call that to you, but that's not generally. But here's the point. When we give to the Lord's work, when we give to gospel ministry and gospel workers for the sake of souls, when we're doing that, God has every single resource at his disposal to meet your need. You know that verse, hey, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the thousand hills as well. He's got the whole lot. In other words, what God says, I promise you that if you're giving to my work and my gospel and you're sowing in for the future and heaven and souls and everything else, I have all the needs. I have all the means at my disposal to meet the needs that you have. We're called to be content with what God gives us, right? Whether you've got lots, be content. Whether you've got little, be content. Whether we've got lots or little, therefore, we are called to sacrificially, generously give into the gospel, knowing that God has more than enough to meet the need that you have. Because Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom, and then these things will be added." Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask it. Take God at his word. Now, you might sit here this morning and say, I can't give. I look at your finances and say, you can't give. You can't give to gospel ministry. You can't give to the church. I'll talk about that in a moment. I don't have the means to give to sponsor a child. I'm going to say to you this morning, if you say that you can't give, what you're actually saying is that you won't give. What we're saying is that we don't actually want to invest in heavenly eternal stocks. That's what we're actually saying. What we're saying is, if I can't give, is that I don't want to build up spiritual reward. In fact, I want to have earthly treasure. Because here's the point. Whether you sit here this morning and you earn 20 grand a month, 10 grand a month, 5 grand a month, 2 grand a month, 1 grand a month, whether you're living on Centrelink, whether you are living on a pension, you have the means to be generous and sacrificial with your giving. And God says, I can meet that need every single time because the whole world belongs to me. Trust Him. Take me at my word. So, let me pull this down, and I'm on this final heading, and I'm going to pull the whole thing together. Here, I'm going to give you three principles of profiteering, not racketeering, profiteering, just in case you think that's a spelling mistake or something there. All right, so here we go. Let me pull it together. Here's number one. Here's the first principle of our gospel giving. Our gospel giving should primarily be into gospel ministry for gospel reward. Okay, so let me ask you this morning, and just, do you want spiritual profit? I hope so. Do you want eternal reward? Do you want souls waiting for you when you get there? Or do you want to get there first and then know that there's others coming after you because of what you've done? So our gospel giving therefore has to be into gospel ministry for gospel reward. Therefore, listen, it means that your giving has to be, should be primarily into gospel church and gospel organizations like Compassion. Because as we invest in the church and we invest in organizations and things like Compassion, we're investing in souls. Let me flip this over. If you're giving your money to churches that do not preach the gospel, that are liberal, that are apostate, that is a very bad investment. There is no spiritual return on that. So let's make it personal. Your giving here at BBC allows preachers and pastors like me and Simon to preach the gospel to you and grow you and reach other Christians. Your support, your giving here supports outreach ministries like Pod and Carols that we've spoken about and everything else, Denmark and going on. Do you realize that your giving invests in gospel workers who are in places like where? Mozambique, Papua, Tanzania, Congo, Pakistan, and who knows where? What are they doing? We're investing in them. They're making gospel converts, gospel friends, and those gospel friends that have never met us are going to be there waiting for us when we get there. See, Compassion is a Christian organization seeking to reach children with the gospel through poverty alleviation. I just want to say to you again, understand that if you're going to invest into Compassion, you're investing into children. We're making spiritual investments. Well, physical investments for a spiritual return. Because when you sponsor a child, for example, you're praying to the Father that He will use that giving to take the gospel to that child or children, that they'll be saved by the generosity of His grace through you, through your giving. And that our giving is just a reflection of the faithfulness and the goodness that God has poured into us. Do you think there's going to be heavenly friends waiting for you in heaven? Is that your perspective in giving? Do you have a soul-saving mindset when you give? So our gospel giving should primarily be into gospel ministry for gospel reward. Number two, our gospel giving should be generous and consistent. I've said this, so just briefly. You notice that the Philippians, they gave consistently, they gave sacrificially, they gave consistently. That's what our giving should be. Consistent, generous, and sacrificial. I want to say to you as well, if you're going to invest in compassion in a child, guess what it's going to take? Consistency, isn't it? And faithfulness, because you're going to be sowing into the lives of those children every single month for the next. Let me take you to my third one, and we're nearly done. Our gospel giving is pleasing to God. It's gratefully received, and our needs will be met by God. Did you see that with Paul? He said, your gospel giving is what? It's pleasing to God. Do you understand that? Don't you want to please God? I don't think we think about that enough. We please God. It's pleasing to Him. It's delightful to Him that we give gospelly. Paul was grateful. And I want to say to you this morning, those who receive this grace are grateful. I had a chance to look at that video that Kerry sent before the service. Were we not so moved by the tearful response of that child and that family to the gift that they received? Did it not move you? Tears that flowed. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, I am deeply grateful to you. I'm deeply grateful for your giving to this gospel ministry so that I have the privilege of being a full-time gospel worker. You also know, BBC, you know how grateful our mission partners are, don't you? Do they not express that every single time we get a feedback? From the Congo to the Philippines to Africa, thank you for your giving. We're so what? We're grateful. Gospel giving produces gospel gratitude, which has gospel reward. And maybe just one more thing on that, Tam, Sash. It's not Sash. I'm mixing it all up, sorry. So it's Tam and, no, yeah, never mind. So I've got Sash and Tam at the moment, never mind. They go on a compassion trip this year, right? And one of the things that I remember when they came back, and boy, it was full on there in the offices, all the stories were coming out. I don't think we got any work done for about 2 weeks. But anyway, never mind. One of the things that struck me was that they were saying just how grateful the people, the kids and the families are there that receive their gifts. Now listen though, but it's not just for their benefit, it's for your benefit. Your joy and your reward, their joy and their reward. I think I better stop because all I've got left to say is that. All right, so here's what I want you to do seriously though. Just before the team comes up, just put your Bible aside, turn your thingamabob off. What's that thing, iPhone, Android. Just put it aside and just take a moment and just sit. I just want you to sit for a minute. And I want you to contemplate two things, okay? One, what's the Lord saying to you about your gospel giving to this church? I don't know what you give. I never will know. So please understand that, okay? So I can ask you this. I don't know what you give. I don't know how much you give. I don't know how frequently you give. Only you know that. That's between you and the Lord, right? But what's your gospel giving like? Is it Philippians 4 giving? Not asking how much you have or how little you have. What's your gospel giving like? Okay, that's one. Munch that for a mo. Number two, Is the Lord asking you this morning to sponsor a child? Or one or more? Maybe 10, Sam. Okay, just ask the Lord now. Ask him, Lord, is that what you want from me now? I need to go get up after this and I need to go and see Kerry. Between you and the Lord, right?